Matthew chapter 24. This is the word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whereso the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branches yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thus far the reading of God's Word. We're in our third sermon on Matthew 24, and the parallel accounts in Luke and Mark as well. Paul called the Olivet Discourse, because it was given on the Mount of Olives, as you'll recall. I'd like you to look at the quote, if you would, in the bulletin by Dr. Milton Terry, the author of a marvelous, marvelous book. If you really are serious about studying hermeneutics, I can think of no better book. It was our seminary textbook on biblical hermeneutics. Dr. Terry says, "We might fill volumes with extracts showing how exegetes and writers," exegetes are, you know, exegesis of Scripture, so that's someone who does that, "exegetes and writers on New Testament doctrine assume as a principle not to be questioned, such as that such highly wrought language as Matthew 24, 29 through 31, let's look at that, so we know what he's talking about, Matthew 24, 29 through 31, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Then he refers to 1 Thessalonians. Please turn over there. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. A familiar passage. It's quoted quite often in studies on prophecy. It's probably hasn't been a book written that hasn't quoted 4:16, particularly among premillennialists. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And then finally turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And then verse 12. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." What Dr. Terry says, "We might fill volumes with extracts showing how exegetes and writers on New Testament doctrine assume as a principle not to be questioned in such highly wrought language as this," as it was just read, "taken almost verbatim from Old Testament prophecies of judgment on nations and kingdoms which long ago perished, must be literally understood. Too little study of Old Testament ideas of judgment and apocalyptic language and style would seem to be the main reason for this one-sided exegesis. It will require more than assertion to convince thoughtful men that the figurative language of Isaiah and Daniel, admitted on all hands to be such in those ancient prophets, that is admitted to be figurative, is to be literally interpreted when used by Jesus and Paul." So everybody says, yeah, well, it's figurative in Isaiah and Daniel when it uses those same words, because we know the earth wasn't destroyed. That was figurative. But when Jesus and Paul use the same language, well, it must be literal. And he says it will require more than just claiming that it's literal to convince the thoughtful person of this, Dr. Terry. Let's look at verse 30. We looked at chapter 25 in Matthew 24, rather. We looked at the sun and the moon and the be darkened and the stars falling from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, if you recall last week, how we looked at that being figurative language. Verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall," 31, "and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So we're looking at the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, in verse 30. Now, some people read this, perhaps you've read books that say this, well, that means a giant cross is going to appear in the sky when Jesus comes back. Well, again, let's let the Bible tell us what it means. If we read it carefully, and we have to be careful in this case what translation we're using. The Greek reads, "And then shall appear," literally, "and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Now remember the word order. The Greek, original Greek, is "then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Modern translations draw a conclusion and are misleading. The New King James says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven." See the difference? Greek says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." New King James says, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven." New American Standard, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky." New International Version, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky." English Standard Version, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man." Now those, when you read that, that does sound like a giant cross or whatever the sign of the Son of Man might be, will appear in the sky. But the Greek doesn't say the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven or in the sky. It says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Which is it? Is it the sign that's in heaven? Or is it the Son of Man who's in heaven? You could read it either way. "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." It could be the sign that's in heaven, but it could be the Son of Man who's in heaven. So you have to look at the context of the verse. What do the other verses say to give you understanding of how this is to be read? The Bible interprets the Bible. I believe the context in which this verse appears indicates that it's not the sign that appears in heaven. The words "in heaven" do not refer to the sign, they refer to the Son of Man. In other words, the sign of the Son of Man who is in heaven. So the verse says, "The sign of the Son of Man who is in heaven will appear at that time." Now what is his sign? Again, we have to let the Bible define its own words. We can't just say, well, it's obviously a cross. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. If you're just going to speculate, why not a giant crown of thorns? Or since he's the Prince of Peace, why not a giant peace sign in the sky? There's no more scriptural warrant for those than to say, well, the sign of the Son of Man is a cross. In fact, in the accounts we have of Jesus after his resurrection and before his ascension, there's no cross exhibited, if you think about it. In his appearance to John on the Isle of Patmos, as recorded in the book of Revelation, there's no cross involved. There's seven golden candlesticks, and he's wearing a golden belt, and seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, but there's no cross. So to find out what this sign of the Son of Man might be, we have to see where else the word sign is used in the Bible. Now, Concordance tells us that in the King James Version, this word sign appears 67 times. It's used first in Exodus 4, when Moses tells the Lord he's afraid the people won't believe him when he says that the Lord has spoken to him. He's afraid he goes back to the people and says, "Hey, the Lord spoke to me." And he's afraid people say, "Yeah, right. We don't believe you." So he tells the Lord, "Well, I'm afraid they're not going to believe me." And the Lord tells him to, "Okay, take the stick you've got in your hand, your shepherd's staff, and throw it down on the ground." And so he does, and it turns into a snake. And then the Lord says, and by the way, the scripture says, and Moses ran away immediately. As soon as it turned into a snake, he was gone. I would, And then the Lord tells him, pick it up by the tail. And he did, and it turned back into his stick again, his rod. The Lord also told him to put his hand in his clothing on his chest. And when he pulled it out, it was leprous, diseased. And then he says, put it back in. And he pulled it out again, and it was normal. The Lord says in Exodus 4, in verse 8, and it shall come, after this happened, he said, and it will come to pass that they will not believe you, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, which was the voice of the first sign, which was throwing the stick down and turning it into a snake and then picking it up again and back into his stick. If they won't If they won't pay any attention to that first sign, then they'll believe the voice of the latter sign. Well, he says voice. It's a figurative word, but the appearance, what the sign was saying. So the voice, the sign said something. That's why the Lord said voice. The sign was testifying that this is a miracle. This is of the Lord. So those were called signs. Okay. So we're looking at places where the Bible talks about signs. Signs, now what were they? Well, they were signs that the Lord was working. When the earth opened up in Numbers 26 and swallowed Korah and 250 of his followers because they were so rebellious against Moses and against the Lord, their deaths, I mean, the earth opened up and they fell in, 250 people or more, 252. They're called a sign. Their deaths are called a sign of the Lord's working. And of course, we know about signs and wonders in the Bible, referring to miracles and miraculous events and occurrences. Please turn to 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 13. Again, we're looking for instances of the word sign and how they're used in Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are means torn, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So here we say, we have the word sign used three times. In verse 3, he gave a sign. This is the sign which the Lord has spoken, because the altar will be torn, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out, which happened. And it happened, and then in verse 5, according to the sign which the man had got, the sign that the Lord is working. By the way, his prophecy in verse 2, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. Well, it's quite an amazing prophecy, because that child was not born until 300 years later, but he's named in Scripture 300 years before he was born. A sign, then, that the Lord is working. And there are many, many others. I said there's 67 of them. We're not going to talk about all of them. In 2 Kings 20, when the Lord caused the sun's shadow on the sundial to go backwards 10 degrees, it's called a sign of the Lord's power. And it was a sign of his control over everything that happens in the universe. Ezekiel 20:20, the Lord says, Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. So it'll be a sign so that you know that I am the Lord your God. And Revelation 15:1, And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Okay, so it's a sign in heaven showing the wrath of God. So these are signs the Lord is working, signs of his power and control. Okay, we're coming back now to Matthew 24, after that very brief survey of the word sign, and there are many others that you could study if you want to see all of those. What is the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, if it's not a giant cross or a giant peace sign or something? Remember, we're dealing with figurative language in Matthew 24, just like the sun and moon being darkened and the stars falling is figurative language. When you study the Old Testament and realize that such descriptions were applied to the passing away of Babylon, these ancient nations, Egypt, other nations, you realize the same figurative language is used by the Lord in the New Testament as he used in the Old Testament, this time to describe the passing away of the old dispensation of animal sacrifices and other rituals. The sign for all to see, the sign of the Son of Man, is God's sovereign power, in this case, as given in the destruction of Jerusalem. It's simply what the sign of the Son of Man is. The sign of his power, just as the word sign is used throughout Scripture, it's the sign of the Lord's power. It's not a particular image or something in the sky. It is simply a sign that the Lord is working, that he's sovereign over all of human history. His destruction of Jerusalem, proof that he reigns, the fulfillment of everything Jesus said would happen here in Matthew 24 in minute detail. It's not to be denied that this description also applies to his coming at the last day, at the end of time, the day of judgment, saw the second coming. In the key question, which everything comes off of in Matthew 24:3, the disciples ask, what is the sign of your coming in the end of the world? And King James is translated into the world, but the world word is not cosmos. The Greek word cosmos, which means world, is more properly translated age, to be understand it. But of course, King James translates it as world. And then, as we talked about a few weeks ago, world means different things in different parts of Scripture, so you have to figure out whether he's talking about the world or this area or the world of evil men, and used different ways. But in the answer, Jesus has reference to both events. So far we've only talked about the destruction of Jerusalem, but there is more to his answer that does refer to the second coming, we believe. At the destruction of Jerusalem, the sign or evidence of his coming is found in the fulfillment of his predictions. At the end of the world, the sign of his coming will be his personal approach with the glory of his Father and the angels. Okay. Verse 30 we're looking at, second part. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Notice the word is tribes. It doesn't say people. It says tribes, making us think perhaps we're talking what people have tribes that we know of in the Bible. Israelites, right? Earth, the word earth here can also be translated land. So this could be said to say, another very reasonable translation, and then shall all the tribes of the land mourn, all the Israelites. Now this comes straight out of Zechariah chapter 12. If you would turn there, please, in the Old Testament. Very near the end of the Old Testament is the book of Zechariah. If you go to the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then the book right before that is Zechariah. Zechariah 12, beginning in verse 10. See if this sounds familiar to you, even though it was written in about 500 B.C., approximately. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart, etc. So Jesus is coming to judge Jerusalem. Jesus is saying here, when you see that I reign, you see the sign that I reign, which is the destruction of Jerusalem, the tribes of Israel will mourn as they never have before over me whom they have pierced. All the wicked shall mourn at the prospect of their doom. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, just like it says in Zechariah. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. John 19:37 says, quoting Zechariah, and again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. Okay. Going back, if we would, to Matthew 24, our text this morning, verse 30 again, and the other part of the verse, And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now this is a verse used by the premillennialists to try to convince you that Jesus will physically come back to earth to rule in the city of Jerusalem. And they say that's where he sets up the thousand-year rule. And he physically, materially comes back to the city of Jerusalem that we know of today in the Middle East. And he's going to come down and set up rule in the temple there. That's why they want to rebuild the temple so he can come back. And they're going to have their animal sacrifices and the whole business. Well, that's just adding to things to the verse that are not there at all. It doesn't say a word about him coming to earth, does it? Read it again. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It doesn't say that he's coming to earth, much less setting up an earthly reign in the Middle Eastern city of Jerusalem. By the way, there's no verse in the Bible that says that he does that. That's made up. But what does coming in the clouds mean? They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Again, we're dealing with biblical figurative language. Let's go to Isaiah, please, chapter 19. Isaiah 19, beginning of verse 1, the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of us. A prophecy of the Lord coming in judgment upon Egypt. Did the Lord actually physically ride on a cloud to come down to Egypt? Yes, figuratively he did, but not literally. The Lord is a spirit, for one thing. He's not going to ride on a cloud. The Lord coming upon a cloud is figurative language for him coming in judgment. Just as Psalm 104, if you'd flip over to Psalm 104, right, then there's Isaiah, and then go back a couple of books, and you'll come to Psalms. Look at Psalm 104, verse 3, talking about the Lord, who lays the beams of his chambers in the water. Basically, we're talking about his foundation. Like you build a house, you have to have beams or lumber that is the foundation of the house that go down to hold the house up. Okay, that's what that means. He lays the beams of his chambers, the foundation of his house, in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind. Now, does the Lord actually have foundations in the ocean? Does he ride around heaven in a chariot made out of clouds? Does the wind have wings he can walk on? No, obviously not. This is figurative language. Again, quickly, Psalm 91. If you would, look, please, with me. Psalm 91, verse 4. Talking again about the Lord. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Does the Lord have wings and feathers? Yes, figuratively, symbolically. No, obviously, literally, the Lord does not have wings and feathers. So, the Lord coming upon a cloud is symbolic, figurative language for him coming in judgment and in sovereign power, judging his enemies and establishing his kingdom. Once more, please look at Daniel chapter 7. The more we do this, the more we know where these books are. Right? We haven't seen some of them in a while, Zechariah and others. Daniel 7. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Coming in the clouds of heaven. This, by the way, is not a prophecy of the end times, as premillennialists say it is. Notice what the verse says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came what? From the Ancient of Days? No, he came to the Ancient of Days, the Father. So he came on the clouds to the Father. This is not the second coming. So coming in the clouds, say, well, you don't take the Bible literally. Where in the Bible does it say to take every word literally? Somebody says, well, you don't take the Bible literally. Yes, we do, where it's required to take it literally, but ask them where in the Bible does it say you take every word literally. Obviously not. We've just shown examples where it's ridiculous to take. Nobody takes, say, well, God has feathers and wings. Psalm 91:4, cover you. We went through there. Clouds are used various places in the Bible to denote God's glory. Isaiah 19:1, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved in his presence. That's the judgment on Egypt, as we mentioned before. When Jesus was before Caiaphas, the high priest, he said to Caiaphas, you will see the Son of Man coming on clouds and seated at the right hand of the Mighty One. In other words, he said to him, you will see my vindication and exaltation. And the very court that condemned him to death saw his vindication and exaltation when Jerusalem was destroyed and the Old Testament was, system was destroyed. Now back to Matthew 24, please. Doesn't verse 30 explicitly say, they shall see the Son of Man coming? Okay. We've already said, okay, well, the clouds, we understand, is figurative. But they shall see the Son of Man coming. How can I say that's figurative language if Jesus said it so clearly? They shall see it. Because Jesus said it was figurative. Remember, let's the Bible interpret the Bible. Please turn to Matthew 16. Just flip over a few chapters. Chapter 16, in verse 28. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus said, literally, I shouldn't say Jesus said it was figurative, Jesus said it was literal. Jesus said it's so literal. I'm not saying it's figurative, I'm saying that is literal. That is not figurative language. I misspoke, I apologize. Jesus said it was literal. There's some standing here. How much clearer could he make it? They're standing right here. Which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's almost as though, and perhaps he did, and of course he may have meant this. He saw what people would do with these verses. So he made it really clear and say, there are people standing right here. That's what I'm talking about. Some of the people standing right in front of me will not die until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Yet we know the world did not end in the first century. Matthew told Caiaphas, or Christ told Caiaphas the same thing. You shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. What did end? Old Testament Israel, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And there were people who were living 40 years later. They had heard Jesus say these things, and who they did see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, the destruction of Jerusalem, judgment upon those who rejected their Messiah. Finally, he will come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, in verse 24:30. Power, which is manifested in the destruction of Jerusalem by the wonders and that preceded it, all of the false prophets, the wars and rumors of wars. Remember we said, today we're talking about wars and rumors of wars. Well, that's, every day in the headlines you see wars and rumors of wars. Not back then. It was Pax Romana time. This is the peace of Rome time. It was a time of, it's hard for us to imagine, but there was peace in the entire civilized world, Roman Empire. There was peace. There weren't big wars and civil wars going on. So for him to say there were wars, would be wars and rumors of wars, that was shocking. They weren't used to that. They didn't know about that. With great glory, it says, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, glorifying the Son, showing that, as he said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Albert Barnes said, this means in the day of judgment, power manifests by consuming the material world, by raising the dead, by changing those who may be alive when he shall come, that is, making their bodies like those who have died and been raised up. And he has a number of scripture verses to support that. By bringing the affairs of the world to a close, receiving the righteous to heaven, and by sending the wicked, however numerous, however strong, down to hell. All that happened in the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember, it said 93% was a figure I heard of the Jews in Jerusalem died during the destruction of Jerusalem. And sending them to hell. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28. One of the first proofs of this fact came down with this horrific force upon the nation of Israel because they rejected the Savior of the world. As J. Marcellus Kick says, this act of judgment gave evidence that all power had indeed been given to him. He did come in the clouds of heaven and rain destruction upon those who had rejected and crucified him. This caused the tribes of the land to mourn. The sign of the reigning king, Jesus Christ, was seen in the destruction of Jerusalem. And the contemporary generation, that generation of people who were alive when Christ walked the streets of that city, was still living to see the fulfillment of the prophecy that he made. The utter destruction of the people, the most horrendous suffering in one event in the history of the world, then or even now, happened in 70 AD. And if the Lord brought that horrific judgment on the people he had chosen to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are on the face of the earth, Deuteronomy 7:6, virtually wiping them out because they rejected the lordship of his Son, Jesus Christ, what chance do you have if you reject him? Psalm 50:22 says, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Psalm 2:12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. If the Lord virtually destroyed his people, his special people, because they rejected his Son, Jesus Christ, what chance do you have if you reject him? Blessed are all they that put their trust in him.